did I complete my thoughts yesterday on the 6 day work, 1 day of rest scenario, and how I think that ties in to when the millennial kingdom is going to enter in? All right, I didn't really hammer that down. Okay, we're going to do that. We're going to do that right now. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Told you yesterday, God worked for 6 days, stopped on the seventh day, and to God, 1,000 years is as a day. A day is as 1,000 years. So this gives us a clue, especially when we know that the millennium is 1,000 years, that quite possibly the 6,000 years that we've existed since the creation of Adam, and this doesn't promote a young earth, by the way. Not necessarily so, because we know Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth became a chaos and vacant. So there was a first earth, God created it. He didn't create it a waste. Isaiah 45:18, I believe, he created it to be inhabited. It became a chaos and vacant. We don't know how many years or millennia that first earth existed before the disruption of the world, but it became disrupted, and then the Spirit of God vibrated. So that's all to say that you can still believe in an old earth and still hold to the 6 days of creation, because the 6 days of creation doesn't begin until after the disruption of the former earth. The first earth, the pristine earth. We are now on the second earth. There are going to be three earths in God's aeonian timetable, the plan of the eons. There was the first earth. It was disrupted. We are on the second earth, and there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Oh, that reminds me, with every earth, there is a corresponding heaven. He is a corresponding heaven that belongs to the earth. When Paul went into the third heaven, he didn't go into the third heaven spatially, like, you know, there's three heavens on top of this present earth. He went into the third heaven chronologically. That is, he went into the heaven, the third heaven that will belong to the third earth, the one that follows this one after this present earth is destroyed by fire, 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe. Oh, by the way, my Bible, the Bible I've had for years, was redone by Jim Burson. It was shredded. I sent that Bible to Jim Burson, or should I say Jim Burson visited here. Wonderful brother from Columbus, Ohio. He's a binder by trade, and he took my Bible that I got in 1986, which has been, you know, shredded so much I couldn't even use it. Pages were all out of order. He put it together, but the only problem was he has part of 1 Peter in Ephesians. No, it's in 1 Timothy. Yeah, so I got a page of 1 Peter in 1 Timothy, so I just have to make a mental adjustment there. So if I ever turn to 1 Timothy, if I'm looking for a passage in 1 Timothy and I end up in 1 Peter or vice versa, you'll know why. But anyway, so we have the 6 days of creation, and if 1,000 years is a day, and I realize this verse was pronounced. I think that was Peter, right? God is not slack concerning his promises, because 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. But I think this is a clue. You could take that totally metaphorically, or you can take it as a figure. That, you know, it's just a way of saying that God is not slack. Like, to us, what was 1,000 years ago is like him yesterday. That gives you a clue. Or you can say, I wonder if God is trying to tell us something. And it has been, in fact, 6,000 years since Adam. And so humanity has been working and failing for 6,000 years. Is it possible that there remains a sabbatical day, that is the 1,000 years of peace, and that we are very close to that, which means we're even closer to the snatching away? Okay, I said it there. I'm going to get into more details on that when I get into the book by F.H. Bader, or maybe it's Bader. No, that sounds too much like a sheep. F.H. Bader. He's German. Is it Bader? It is Bader? All right, well, maybe it is Bader. I'll figure out how that's pronounced, or I'll just wing it and call him whatever I want. But he wrote a book, Chronology and Scripture, and we're going to be looking into that more in detail. So we left off in Hebrews, and I told you I was going to go through some notes here for you from A.E. Knox, a concordant commentary on the New Testament. But let's read a few verses here from Hebrews chapter 4. We should be endeavoring then, speaking to the Hebrews, not us, this is speaking to the Hebrews, endeavoring to be entering into that stopping. And again, it's a future stopping. Lest anyone should be falling into the same example of stubbornness. What same example? Well, up to this point in Hebrews, the example that's continually brought forth Israel in the wilderness, how they failed for lack of faith. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and operative and keen above any two-edged sword and penetrating up to the parting of soul and spirit, both of the articulations and marrow, and is a judge of the sentiments and thoughts of the heart, and there is not a creature which is not apparent in its sight. That is the word of God, which here has to be a figure for God himself. Now all is naked and bare to the eyes of him. Yeah, see, to the eyes of him to whom we are accountable. Now, the concordant commentary. Now, A. Enoch says that Joshua, this is interesting because Joshua is the same name as Jesus in the Greek. Joshua is the Hebrew version of Jesus. Jesus is the in the Greek, and this word means savior. How appropriate is that? Joshua was the savior of the Israelites. He led them into the promised land, and Jesus was the savior of Israel big time. Because he's the ultimate savior. He leads them out of the 6,000 years of death and misrule by humanity into the promised kingdom. Oh, I want to talk about the work. That's right. I got to tell you about the work. 6 days of work. There's 6 days of work. God works, and that's fine. Let him work. But when humanity works for salvation, it's a day of futility. And we've been working for it, you and I. In our own lives, we used to work for it when we were in the religious system. And when you see the number 666 in the book of Revelation, it typifies everything man can do. And in the book of Revelation, we're looking at a huge monstrosity of a religious system. It's the mixture of religion and politics. And when you see religion start to take the reign of politics, or when you see politics hijacking religion, you know that we are near the end. And that's what we see today. We're trying to make God a national movement. In God we trust. I suppose, yeah, this started back in Philadelphia in the 1700s there with the formation of this country, and it is thought that this country is born by God. Well, absolutely speaking, that is true, but God is not an American. Now, I'm not saying I don't love the country I'm in, I do, but God is not an American. This nation purports to be a nation under God, but it is one of the most religious nations on the earth, and it is heinous and hideous, and it loves God in accord with tradition, but not in accord with heart, and this nation's going to be destroyed right with the other nations. And its religion of this, the religion of this nation is Christianity, and this nation is going to become so Christianized that in the end times, there is going to be an amalgamation of religion and politics in the form of a beast, a bestial system whose number is 666, and six again is the number of humanity because it's all that humankind can do apart from God. Now I want to apply this to your own personal life. The best freedom you can ever have is when you have exhausted your resources. 666. You have worked and worked and worked the work of humanity, the work of you personally, and then you lay your burden down because all your work has brought you to futility. And now you say, unless God builds a city, the builder builds in vain. Unless God does what he will do with my life, it is futile. There's a verse somewhere in the scripture. Read the whole Bible. You'll find it. Salvation from a human is futile. I think it's in the Psalms. I'll find that for you one of these days. Salvation from a human is futile. Again, nice to learn that fact right off the bat, but we often learn it by exhausting ourselves, i.e. 666. Joshua signifies the Savior. He brought them into the land. So, but the thing is, Joshua is not mentioned very much in the book of Hebrews. Who is mentioned? Moses and Aaron. They're discussed at length because their ministry was primarily in the wilderness. And again, we're drawing the parallel between the wilderness experience and Jewry in the book of Acts. That is their course during the book of Acts. There, I told you that the Acts administration was around 40 years long between the time of the call of Peter, Peter at Pentecost, and when Paul closes the door in Acts 28. 40 years Israel has a quote-unquote chance to accept the spiritual testimony. They don't. They wander, and the door is shut. Finally, in Acts 28, when Paul says, that's it, we're going to the nations. And Joshua's hardly mentioned. The reason is that this epistle clings to the wilderness experience. We're going to find that all the way through. The wilderness experience is put forth as the contemporary, that day's contemporary experience. That is, the era contemporary to the writer of the Hebrews. And it's continuously brought forth. This is why Moses and Aaron come to the fore and not Joshua. Joshua brought Israel through in that day, but ain't nobody coming through yet in the day that Hebrews was written. Nobody was coming through. And again, this is the consolation. So it's not concerned. Hebrews, listen to this, is not concerned with entrances into the promises. Nobody's entering into the promises. They're all on hold. Paul explains to the nations why Israel's on hold. In Romans chapter 11, he explains to the Hebrews why the kingdom is on hold in the book of Hebrews. So that Sabbatism, that 1,000-year, quote, day, unquote, of stopping remains for Israel. That's the millennial kingdom. And anyone to whom Paul's writing, who are like Joshua and Caleb, in other words, metaphorically, they spy out the land presented to them by Peter, presented to them by James, presented to them by John, by their own writers. Anybody who spies out that land in that sense and has confidence that God is able to deliver, that he's able to fulfill his promises, they're going to enjoy that Sabbatism by faith. You know, just like we enjoy by faith now our entrance into Eon 5, you know, the consummation of the eons have attained to us, it says in I think 1 Corinthians somewhere. We apprehend all of this by faith, okay? And we know Israel is a cross between faith and works. However, right now, it's just as much faith for them as it is for us, because they're not seeing their promises any more than we are now. Here's the big difference right here. I'm going to close with this. Here is the big difference. In Israel, those who didn't stay the course, those who lost the route, they were strewn along the wilderness. They were corpses. And in the book of Revelation, those who are not faithful to the end, those who do not endure to the consummation of those days will not be saved, will not enter the kingdom. We're talking about, again, the virgins, the 10 virgins with no oil in their lamps. And if you're not there, you're going to be strewn along the wilderness. Contrast that again. I'm going to continually do this for you with our calling. The Spirit of God makes its home in us. 1 Corinthians, and Christ cannot disown himself. That's the wonderful difference between being part of the body of Christ and the bride of the Lamb. A body cannot disown itself. It can't dispense with any member. Every member is important, even the foot, even the toenail. If you're a toenail in the body of Christ, you are indispensable. So don't disparage your call. Somebody's got to be that. You can't lose it because Christ can't disown himself. Howbeit, Israelites must endure. You can't just say to an Israelite can't just say, well, look what I did for you last year. No, God's going to say, what have you done for me lately? He who endures to the end shall be saved. We're saved now. We were saved since before the disruption, before we were born, before we had put anything good or bad into practice. Why would you want to trade that great call for anything else?